Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Last time I started a series, we'll see how far we get through it, on the fruits of the Spirit, we talked about gentleness, and today I want to talk about choosing the life of joy. Now, you notice that word choosing. This is a decision. It's not something that some people are joyful. I've got a sister-in-law that's one of the most joyful people I know. She always just gives me a hug and always up and, you know, that type of thing. And some people are that way, not all of us. So how do we choose a life of joy? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Do you know any joyful people? Maybe somebody comes to mind. Maybe the other contrast comes, somebody who has no joy. We're going to look at the book of Philippians because that's a great place to start, and we'll dig into that. If you remember the story, Paul is on his missionary journey, first missionary journey. He leaves Antioch, and you can see that over there on the right side of that map, and he's going through Asia, second missionary journey, and then over to Troas, and that's when, come over and helps me. He sees this vision, come over and help me. And he lands at Neapolis, which is a port. It's still there today under a different name. It's a natural port. And then the first place he went was Philippi. And Philippi is just ruins now, but was a major town at that point. There were very few Jews in that city. There was no synagogue. And Paul and his companions go to the riverbank, where he heard that the Jews met on the Sabbath to worship and come together for fellowship and prayer. The Jews believed that the synagogue should actually be next to running water. And if you go to synagogues and other places that have been there for a long time, you'll find them always by running water. And of course, there he met Lydia, and she was from Thyatira, which is an area over in Asia, a Roman province. She was a very wealthy dealer in expensive purple cloth, and they actually made that purple cloth from hundreds and hundreds of teeny little murex shellfish that they harvested and then they extracted. They may, you know, get very little from a lot of fish, and so it was a very expensive thing. That's all the purple robes you saw Romans wearing. That was the most expensive clothing you could wear. It had been dyed with this. And people think perhaps that her husband had died, and she was a wealthy widow. She had inherited his business. She was running it and probably connected back to her home country in Asia where they made this, and she imported it for people there. And so Paul shares the gospel. She and all of her household accepted Christ. He baptized them right there in the stream that went by Philippi, and then begin to minister. She invites him to come into her house and with the people that are with him, and he goes down to the Agora. Agora is the town square. If we don't have town squares here, if you go south, you almost always have a town square. The courthouse is in the middle, the churches are around it, and other major buildings. And well, that was true back in Roman times. There was the Agora. This is the large area where people came to shop and to hear proclamations. We'll talk about that. There was places of worship. The military leaders had offices there. And so he goes down there and starts preaching, and people are listening. And then the slave girl, if you remember the story, comes up and starts interrupting and talking about that God had sent him and interrupting what he was saying. And very finally exasperated with her doing this day after day and disrupting what he was saying, that he cast the evil spirit out of her. And of course, her owners had fury. They were making money off of her prophesying and what she was saying. And so they got upset. They had pulled. They got the magistrates to throw Paul in prison after they beat him with reeds on his back till he was bleeding. And Paul and Silas end up in prison. And you can see that here in the picture. And then you remember the story. At night, they're singing. Don't hear too many people singing in prison. And they were locked in the inner cell. That means they were underground. It wasn't even at ground level. And about midnight, there was an earthquake. Their chains fell off. The head jailer came down thinking, the penalty, if you lost a prisoner back in those days, you and your family, the head jailer and his family, were killed if you lost a prisoner. So he is desperate when he runs in there thinking this is the end of him and his family. And he finds not only Paul and Silas there, but all the other prisoners are still there. The jailer came to Christ and is baptized. And that's the major story that happens in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman city that was settled by soldiers. They had had a huge battle there years before. The main road from east to west went right through beside Philippi. You can walk on that today, just above the city. And these were soldiers that had retired, and they gave them that citizenship, and they lived in these important areas so they could help guard even as a retired soldier. And we've been to Philippi. If you get to go on one of the CMDA trips, this is Costa Siavo, so the wonderful guide that just opens the Bible to you in new ways. And just a side note, right there, we're standing around this area, stones. There was obviously a pool there. That's the last Christian baptismal site in Greece. You know why? Because they stopped immersion baptism. Why would they do that? Well, it was 313 AD when Constantine, the first Christian emperor, made baptism of infants mandatory. And if you didn't have your child baptized, they couldn't inherit if you died. And overnight, immersion baptism stopped in the Roman Empire, and Christians sprinkled. That's where the sprinkling comes from. We have discussions about that still, the churches that immerse and some that sprinkle. But that's where it all started, and that's the last site there. They used to walk down one end, be baptized, and it went into disrepair. So here's a picture of Philippi. You can see the town square, that rectangle area, that's all the agora. And at one end, if you're looking to that side, that's where the police were and the military. At the other side, the long side, were shops. Down here on the left side were the temples. And that road going right beside it is where the major road was that went by their little town. And it was actually much bigger than this. You're not seeing any of the households, any of their buildings. This is just the town square, which was quite large for back in those days. And so Paul's church started there in Philippi. First church in Europe began in Philippi. And Paul writes them a letter. Where is he when he writes a letter? Anybody remember? He's in a prison in Rome when he wrote Philippians. And it's a bad situation. In fact, there in Philippi, you can look, and that's the Bema. See that's those rocks that kind of a rectangle beside the steps that go up to the main road? That's the Bema. That's where the authorities would come out and give proclamations. And when Paul got accused by the people and they put him before the magistrates, they did it right there in front of that place, and right there was where he was beaten. They had a post. They would tie you to that post and beat you. And when they beat you, they stripped you naked to beat you. Quite humiliating in front of the whole city. This was entertainment. And he had this terrible beating right there where you could walk. And then right above that was the theater. Now, we talk about the Colosseum. The Colosseum is when it goes completely in a circle. But a lot of other places in Rome had theaters where all sorts of things happened. And that there was a temple at that end that I showed you of the Agora to Caesar. That happened years after Paul was there, a number of years. But with Christians, they took you there, and you had to go once a year with incense and say, Caesar is Lord, and bring a gift and the incense and burn it. And if you didn't, they took you up to the theater and fed you to the lions. And you can see, if you can see very well, there's a little white square in the middle of that. It's hard to see on the TV monitor. That's where the lions and other wild beasts came out from underneath. And it was entertainment for the city to watch people get eating. So this Philippi was the first church in Europe, and also it was the first church to support Paul. In fact, he did it very faithfully when you read the Gospels. Now here's Paul down in the bottom of this prison. This is what it looked like in Rome. This is actually a site, and we don't know if he was there, but you were let in through the top. You lived in darkness, maybe a lamp or something, and he spent 2 years there. And while he was in that prison is when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, as well as the letter to the Ephesians and the Colossians and Philemon. And he was chained while he was down there. You can imagine that. And he hadn't been in Philippi for a good number of years, but he's concerned about this first church. They've supported him. They've prayed for him. And he writes a book that has more joy in it than any other of the books in the New Testament. He talks about joy continually in Philippians. You just have to notice that next time you read it. Things were really bad. He could be executed at any time. He has, you know, some people would be saying, do you have any contacts in Rome? Somebody can help me get out of here. He didn't do that. He wasn't begging for help. In fact, in that one book of Philippians, there's 15 references to joy in 104 verses, four chapters, 104 verses, and 15 references to joy. So where does that kind of joy come from? Paul's joy was while he was suffering. And all my prayers for all of you, he said, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until the last. That's in Philippians 14:3. They had been sending gifts, support. They've been praying for him. He's appreciating their steadfastness. Over in Philippians 1:18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Even though I'm in prison, even though I'm down here in this hole, I'm not going to see any daylight, don't know if I'm going to get out, if I'm going to be beheaded, I rejoice. In that I rejoice. He's in a very bad situation. But when you read, you find out, you know what he's doing? He's evangelizing the Praetorian Guards. Nero is head of Rome. Remember Nero? He was one of the worst. And Emperor Nero. And he's chained to this Praetorian Guard. And you know what it is? He thought, well, this is great. I got an audience here. And begins sharing the gospel. And he talks about how the gospel is spreading throughout Nero's palace, and part of that and the people there was because of his witness. And Nero was tyrannical and self-indulgent and debauched and killed his mother, killed one of his wives so he could marry another lady, killed an uncle. He set Rome on fire and then blamed the Christians, and that's where the really bad persecution happened. And he set it on fire so he could build a bigger palace. There was no room for a palace, so I'll just set the city on fire and burn a good portion of it down. And even took Christians and killed them in terrible ways. One way was to cover with them pitch, tie them to a top of a post, and use them for torches at night in his garden, burning them alive. Yeah, not a very good topic any time of the day, especially in the morning. And yet he says in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Over in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. When you're in prison, when you may die, when things are really bad, again, I will say rejoice. Always. Good times, bad times, rich times, poor times, living or dying, sick or healthy, rejoice. How is that possible? How is that possible? How can I be more joyful? How can you be more joyful? We're going to dig into this. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is usually based on a situation. Often people think of joy and happiness as synonymous, but they're not. Joy comes from the same root word as grace, God's unmerited favor. It comes from that same root word. It's joy is the favor of God in our lives. And we'll dig deeper into that. The fact that God loves us, God saved us, God sustains us, all those things help us to have the joy. So happiness is a feeling based on circumstances. Happiness is often tied to external. You got a pay raise, you got a promotion, you get married, you have your first child, you're on a wonderful vacation, you get an unexpected gift or whatever. I remember I was very happy when this happened. That's the largest trout I've ever caught. I was very happy. In fact, if you come into my living room at my house, that picture's on the wall. It didn't go with our decor, but I told Jody that this had to be up there somewhere so I could talk about it. I remember Justin, my guide, looked at me after I caught it, and I mean, I played it for a half an hour, and the fly was about that big, and it was on 3.5 pound line, and it weighed about 10, 12 pounds, and it was something else. And he looked at me and said, "You'll be happy, you're never gonna catch another one like this one." So anyway, happiness is fleeting though. You walk by and don't even notice it. You know, I walk in that living room and I often don't even notice what's on the wall that's up there unless somebody mentions it. But joy is an attitude that defies circumstances. It's not based on what's happened to you. The biblical understanding of joy is deeper. It's more enduring. A state of being. It's even amid difficult times you can have joy. And Paul demonstrates this in Philippians. The paradox of joy doesn't eliminate sorrow, doesn't eliminate heartache, it doesn't eliminate suffering, but it overshadows them. I'll say that again. Joy doesn't eliminate sorrow, it doesn't eliminate heartache or suffering, it overshadows those situations. And we'll talk about how we can do that better. So where does joy come from? Real joy. I like this quote. The true joy comes only from God, and he shares this joy with those who walk in fellowship with him. It's not from an experience. It's not from your position. It's not from your finances. It's not from your accomplishments. Joy comes for God. I remember as we went to the mission field, we were so joyful that we were there. And yet I was making less money than I made in my residency when they didn't pay me much. I was working 3 or 4 times harder than I had in my residency. It had been difficult. We had to raise our personal support and the support for the salary we got, support for our kids' education, support for the house we wanted to build, support for a car. You raise support to buy a car, and then you got to pay mileage on the car that you raised the support on as a missionary. Didn't make any difference. We were where God wanted us to be, doing what God had called us to do. I look at those years, they weren't easy years, but they're years of joy. And I can look back on other times in my life, and I'm sure you can as well. And so how do you get that kind of joy? Let's dig into it. First of all, remember this. Christ saved you. Pretty joyful thing, because you were going to hell. And if he hadn't come, we couldn't spend eternity. He died on the cross, and because of that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That purification is a process. It's an event and a process as God digs deeper into our life. And I mentioned before the Asbury Revival back in 1970. Y'all heard about the one a few years ago, but there was one my first year at Asbury, and I was down at the altar. I had been saved for many years, but down there just committing myself more completely to Christ. Lord, make me totally focused on you. And I've never forgotten that experience and rejoicing in my salvation and how can I be more purified by you in my walk with you. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalms tells us we are to rejoice. It's just not an event in the past. It's something we should be thanking God for each day and remembering often as a thing to rejoice. Isaiah 61:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness as a groom puts on a turban, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. When's the last time you prayed and said, God, thank you for saving me? When you just did it during the day, when you're busy, maybe when things aren't going right, just go back to that foundational thing. We should be rejoicing more every day for what he did then. seeing his faithfulness over many years, better understanding of who God is and what he does as we grow in our Christian walk, and we're closer to heaven. You're closer to heaven than you were yesterday. That may be years away, or it may be on the way home and somebody sideswipes your car and kills you. We're closer to heaven than ever before. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. We need to praise God for what he's done and do that frequently. We thank God through our praise and our rejoicing. When I was in residency, I was with my parents. My dad was preaching somewhere. They had a small RV, and we were traveling on that. And I had spoken briefly at this church, and we were coming back towards Columbus, Georgia, and it started to rain. And all of a sudden, this car right in front of us swerved, went off the edge of a deep incline, and rolled over two or three times, and ended up upside down. And Dad slammed on the brakes. I was wearing a baby blue three-piece suit. I can still see it. It was so cool back in those days. I wouldn't be caught dead in it now. But I didn't care if that blue suit. I ran over there, got on my knees, the two girls in the car hanging upside down in their seatbelts, screaming. They thought the car was going to blow up because they could hear the water hitting the tailpipe and going sizzling. And they were just terribly frightened, crawled in there and pulled them out. And Dad called, and the authority started up an ambulance. Neither of them were seriously hurt. How would I have felt if they never said thanks? Afterwards, they were just effusive. Thank you so much. Thank you. They didn't know me from Adam. Thank you so much. If they can be effusive about something like that, what about God who saved us and gave us eternal life? We should have that rejoicing in our attitude toward him. Secondly, remember his presence. Remember his presence. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. No matter how difficult the situation, no matter what you're facing, no matter how bad life gets, how hard work is, he is with you. He walks with us through every situation. Let us gladly rejoice. Let them be glad in God's presence. Let them be filled with joy. Psalm 68:2, the death of a loved one. We can have joy in Christ as we face the trials before us with confidence in God's preservation and provision. Death of a loved one, a stressful situation. We always used to have prayer when we were doing surgery, even in an emergency situation, even if it was only a sentence. As we got into something that may be beyond our skill or abilities when we were in Africa, dangerous situations when you're in and you realize God is there to protect you, or a wayward child or grandchild, or loss of a job, or financial stress, or just getting old. A lot of people get afraid when they're getting old. You know what I think of it? Heaven's getting close. Heaven's getting close. Maybe tomorrow, maybe 10 years from now. There's no need to be afraid of dying. In fact, Franklin Graham, I worked with Franklin Samaritan's Purse. He said, I'm not afraid of death. I'm just afraid of dying. I don't agree with that, because God's going to even sustain you in the midst of dying. And that process, we were in Bible study last night, and one of the couples is losing, her father has a glioblastoma in his brain, and he's in the midst of dying, and yet has joy through that situation. Remember, God loves you. God loves us. He loves the world, but he loves us personally, individually, uniquely. He knows you. It's not like, well, I love all my children. No, he loves us as an individual, not just as a group. The Bible teaches that. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one of the Spirit, of one mind. Paul here writing to the Philippians, encouraging them to have joy, no matter the problems and issues they were in. They were a Roman colony. They had a lot of authority there locally, those previous soldiers that were there, and they had a church there and could face a lot of problems. But he loves us unconditionally, and in His presence, we find joy. Joy starts with our relationship with God, knowing God is good and that He loves us. Bad things can happen, God's still good. Desperate things can happen, God's still good. And in fact, He often reveals Himself to us most when we're in a difficult situation and we sense His presence. And we'll close for today with this next one. Remember, we have fellowship with God through prayer, through meditation, through Bible study. I walk, you've seen me out front with Simba, we walk about 3.5 miles every day, and I put on a good sermon. I've been doing Chuck Swindoll. I'm going through every book of the Bible. He has an overview of every book of the Bible. It is so rich. And I spend an hour with Chuck as well as with Simba every day as I do that walk and just having fellowship. And then I'll finish that, my eyes wide open, walking down the road, praying and talking to God about the day and needs and concerns and praise. And you thought I was just walking the dog. No. Simba's just the add-on. And find that time. You know, it may not have a lot of it, but I've got more time now than I used to have when I was working here. But having that fellowship, spending time with Him, digging into His Word, it may be a message or it may be music, whatever. When I discovered Your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight. Jeremiah 15:16. Do you feel about that with God's Word? Is it some duty that you have to do? I need to read my Bible. But just dig in. And you can do it by listening to someone or listening to Scripture or reading Scripture or whatever. We're going on a cruise with Gene and Gay, and Jody's been pulling up stuff on YouTube on every country we're going to. And here's a guided tour on video of what you should see. And here's the customs. And here's she's just digging in and exploring. And then when we get there, we'll explore and meet people and see sights and all the rest of it. We want to be well-informed, not walking there ignorant. Well, that's what we should be doing with God's Word. What can I dig in and see today that I haven't seen before? Maybe it's a commentary. Maybe it's a devotional book with insights. And maybe it's taking your own notes. I encourage you with a Bible study. We're on a Wednesday night Bible study with a small group, and it's iron sharpening iron. Everybody's reading the same scripture and then sharing what God has shown through that. And you pick up new stuff that I've never thought about before, and they pick up from you. And it's iron sharpening iron. Discussing and sharing makes a huge difference. And the privilege of prayer. We have instant communication with our Savior, instant communication. And God, and we can do that at any time, for any reason, at any place, and just be in contact with Him. What a privilege. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then over in John 16:24, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. That's a promise. That's a verse worth memorizing. Ask anything in my name, and your joy will be complete. Keep a list of specific prayer requests. Keep a praise list of what God's done. He's answered prayer. I'm praising that my sister's doing so well with her cancer, and I thought she wouldn't live 6 months, and it's likely she may live longer than 6 years with her cancer that's in her brain and her liver and her bone and in her lung. And that's a miracle of God. She has a very rare form that's actually pretty treatable, and it won't be cured, but it'll let her live a long life. And so praise, request, concerns, God is there, and He does more than we can ever imagine. Let's be joyful. We'll get back into this next time I'm here and finish up some other stuff I want to share with you. But go and be joyful today. Thank God. Yeah, I know you got a stack of papers and you got email to answer and you got videos to make and all that kind of stuff. You could be sitting on the corner without a job. Right? Or you could be so sick you couldn't work. God has given you something that's making a difference in his kingdom, and he's going to reward you for what you do today. Do you know that? And you never know whose life you're going to touch through your words, through your presence, through a phone call, through something you create. And what a joy to be in working somewhere what really counts for the kingdom. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Joy is so contagious. Other people look at us and say, what in the world is going on with you? What an opportunity as our eyes reflect joy to touch other people's lives for you, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a witness and open doors to share the gospel as people see how our lives are and they wonder, how can this be? Lord, make us more joyful. May it spill over to each other, to those we serve, to our families, to our church. May we have the joy that you designed for us to have. In your son's name, amen.